Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Early in our Lord's ministry, he walked and he talked and he healed and he preached around the Sea of Galilee. And some of you have maybe been there. A place surrounded by hills and near his home of Nazareth. And the Sermon on the Mount recorded for us by St. Matthew, which has the Beatitudes as its opening remarks by Jesus, is reckoned to have been delivered from the hillside on the northern end of the lake. And below, the water would be sparkling in the sunshine. Well, most days anyway, like in Swanage. And in the springtime, the grasses, they grow this high. You know, you're walking through the fields and the grasses are chest high. And the flowers are profuse. And the sparrows are chattering in the shrub. And the water birds that you see on the water, you also see them above, you know, languidly flapping above you. And the pictures that Jesus used through this sermon, it was easy for the hearers of his sermon to see these things. The whole thing was alive. As the farmers worked the land and the fishermen toiled on the lake, his words would have lived with the closeness of all of this to their daily lives. So how do we make this live for us today? The opportunity to round off this series of sermons on the Beatitudes is both a privilege for me and a chance for us all to reflect on the totality of our Lord's teaching, which I expect those who have been present for the whole series of sermons will be inevitable. I'll be referring back to one or two of the other Beatitudes during the course of this sermon because of the obvious connection there is in meaning and understanding, and specifically because it is, I believe, important for our grasp of the spectrum of what our Lord is saying that we note what appears to be a slightly different use of the English word righteousness in verse 6. And maybe, have we got the slide up of the first half of that reading? The verse 6 of Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I'm coming back to it in a moment, so it's, by then we'll have it up, which is our particular study for today. But we'll come to that in a moment. And then there's this further use of persecute and persecuted in verses 11 and 12, as those verses appear to be a commentary on this beatitude in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We'll come to that in a moment also. Let's have an initial look at what Jesus is saying about persecution in the beatitude, particularly devoted to this. It was natural when Andrew and I were talking about this that we used shorthand, and we entitled this week's topic, you know, I'll preach on blessed are the persecuted, rather than the full verse, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. However, there is something significant revealed in this difference alone. In fact, it's of great importance. Headlines don't always truly reflect the substance of the story. Persecution is a subject that has a very long history, but is of particular relevance in today's world of the ready, active, and often seemingly unchallenged ability of the strong to grind down the weak. Let us be careful not to place heroism or some kind of honor or invest persecution with anything other than acute suffering that may well be physical, mental, psychological, and spiritual. When we think of persecution, we need to hold on to the ignominy and utter desolation that is its reality. A sustained working at our imagination is necessary to bring us anywhere near a realization of the truth. Earlier this year, I read the book Silence by the Japanese writer Shusaku Endo. Some of you may have read it, and it's fairly recently been made into a film. And it tells a story in one cameo of the evangelization of Japan. Reading it was enough to make me, first, not want to see the film, and second, be absolutely terrified at the depths to which human beings will inflict suffering, psychological as much as physical, on other human beings. Sustained persecution with hundreds of thousands of people, millions probably, driven from their homes and tens of thousands imprisoned and probably tortured is the reality of persecution in our world today. Families whose loved ones are threatened or taken from them without warning and are never heard of again. So we tread on very, very tender ground today. And we listen to the words of this amazing beatitude with a searching heart as we seek discernment and understanding of what Jesus is saying to us about the victims of human cruelty, why and how people are persecuted, how they survive, how they live on their lives under acute pressure. This is not a morning for platitudes. So let us begin with a little bit of analysis. If we compare this beatitude with the one immediately before, where Jesus is speaking of peacemakers and thinking of what qualities of human life are necessary to bring peace, we're encouraged to think of those who have the capacity to work as peacemakers with disorder and division, who can live with confusion and bring harmony out of chaos, who can see through people's perplexity and glimpse what is of unity, what is placid and bringing healing to the broken. Conflict management, we would term it today. And then, having considered those qualities, we look at what qualities are needed for the blessedness of this next beatitude concerning persecution immediately following it, the one that we're considering today. And what do we find? We realize that no qualities are spoken of at all in the case of the persecuted, none. This is really important. All sorts of people are persecuted. Persecution is no respecter of persons. You don't need to be meek or peaceful or clever or articulate or rich or poor. No gifts, no abilities, no success. It is what a person is doing or saying that proclaims righteousness that is important. This beatitude is focusing on anyone who is suffering in the face of evil. And that cuts across social and gender-based divisions, national, cultural, and religious differences. You don't need to be anybody special to be persecuted, whereas you do need someone to be special who has the qualities of a peacemaker or a person of real humility or have poverty of spirit or whatever. So that is a point to remember and bear in mind as we step further into the beatitude and try and understand what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the next thing we note is that this beatitude does not say, as we've already observed, blessed are the persecuted, but says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is the point at which we need to take a little detour and make reference back to that earlier beatitude, the one that extols those who strive for righteousness. And the reason why we need to make this reference back is because of the interesting difference in construction of the underlying Greek that Matthew is employing here between these two verses. It is suggesting that he is reflecting that Jesus was making a distinction between the word righteousness in verse 6 and the word righteousness as used in verse 10. Bear in mind that Jesus would have been speaking Aramaic, and Matthew wrote this down in Greek, and we are reading it in English. It is the same English word translating the same Greek word for righteousness. But the translation in every English version that I have looked at has removed the word "the" from before the word righteousness in verse 6. Now, without wishing to labor the point unduly, this means that verse 6 should really read, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness." Now, it's a long time since I studied New Testament Greek, but my understanding is that it indicates that Jesus' meaning here is not so much hungering and thirsting for moral goodness, but for the final blessedness, the ultimate, the perfect righteousness, the righteousness for which all Christians aspire, the longed-for blessing of the coming of the kingdom in its fullness. We compare this with verse 10, which contains the word righteousness, but lacks the definite article in the Greek text before the word righteousness itself. And we read, therefore, that they are being blessed in being persecuted because their persecution arises from their determination to uphold righteousness with the sense of meaning of moral goodness, integrity, human rights, however we may wish to describe it. But in any case, it is an existential righteousness, justice in the broadest sense of for today, for those alive and striving in this life, not future blessedness that we are assured of as those who hunger and thirst for the final consummation that Christ's return in glory brings all things to completion in him. So to summarize, in verse 6, righteousness is a future object for which men and women hunger and thirst and long for. Here in verse 10, it is a proclamation by word and deed, or probably both, for which they are being persecuted. Let us move on then to the quality of blessedness that is the outcome of the ways and beings of those whom Jesus lists in the Beatitudes throughout them. In what sense then are the persecuted the poor in spirit in verse 3, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, etc., of other Beatitudes? Is there, in fact, as has been claimed by some biblical scholars, a golden chain that links them all? The world of the Beatitudes that Jesus is unpacking in the Sermon on the Mount is to be seen as the redeemed community that he was in the process of creating, its life, his life, and hence already part of the life of the world to come. We speak so loosely at times of fellowship as if it's doing in church that which parallels what other people might do in a coffee shop or a rugby club or a parent and toddler group or whatever. But in fact, our fellowship as Christians is fundamentally of another order. And I use the word fundamentally, deliberately. It is a fellowship with God the Father through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are together, one, in fellowship with Christ. So morally, and this is where this is important and relevant to the Christian, we are being made able to fulfill the hardest demands of the gospel, because the grace of God is with us. And our sharing of the grace that we do verbally so often in ending meetings and services or other gatherings is not just a closing formula. It is an acknowledgement that Christ's disciples bear all things together because we are, first and foremost, one in him. So Christians, on their journey of faith, can turn the other cheek. seek the good of another, etc. Not let us be clear that these beatitude qualities are absent from normal human society. Of course they are not. But for people of faith, the bearing of things together has a dynamic that spans not only human fellowship, but the cloud of witnesses that surround us that this Church of All Saints is dedicated to. Dare we claim that there is a oneness in persecution, that as one part of the body is suffering. By holding fast in its community to the truth that is the righteousness of God, then that persecution is borne by the whole body, as well as it can be. All of what I have said, and much more besides, lies behind this beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The enduring of persecution is linked in the beatitude to experiencing injustice or inhumanity of some kind that we might understand as the persecution for righteousness' sake. Much of the lives of most Christians, and Nick brought this out, I thought, so well in the prayers, and thank you for the prayers, Nick. Wonderful. Much of the lives of most Christians is spent trying to avoid the clash of opinions that leads to persecution. We can, in fact, many of us are hardwired to acquiescence. When there is a threat of even the kind of minor trauma that is likely to bring the lightest form of persecution that we could face. But on the other hand, it takes extraordinary courage to stand up for the rights of someone who seems to be not fitting the system, or is in some kind of vulnerable minority position, whatever circumstances causing that person who has moral right on their side and is justifiable in their beliefs, but is being abused or ill-treated in any way. But we do admire those who put their heads above the parapet and stand up for righteousness of a cause, however unpopular that may be. Christians across the world are in this position of either being persecuted themselves or are courageously standing up for an oppressed people or religious or cultural minority. We would pray fervently that such courageous people are blessed by Christ for facing persecution for the sake of what is righteous and true and of a loving God, whose will it is that salvation may come to all people. Such blessing is promised by our Lord in this beatitude, and we are blessed by extension as we take, as well as we can, their persecution within our own hearts, in the same way as we seek oneness with our Lord in the contemplation of his suffering on the cross. So what is the application for all of this for us today? Firstly, to continue what I expect many of us are already doing, namely to prayerfully support those whose Christian or moral duty is revealed in placing themselves in vulnerable positions where they are very likely to be persecuted for what they are saying, or because their life, by its very actions, demonstrates the determination to uphold what is just and right. As we know, many Christians in other parts of the world live in minority situations, often with social disadvantage as well, and struggle to make their voice heard. Some will stand as human shields to protect the homes and rights of others under threat. And secondly, in our own situation, and according to our own conscience, we may within ourselves be able to ease the persecution pressure on others through our voicing of our concerns and not acquiescing in situations where it is easier for us to keep silent, when actually we know that someone is being treated unfairly or out of prejudice or spite. this beatitude is addressing those who are under persecution, not those who are, if you like, a third party, as many of us are, observers of situations of prejudice or injustice. Knowing of persecution that others are suffering, but being unable or unwilling to do anything about it. Those who do fight for what is right and are willing to endure the criticism or abuse of others as a result should indeed be blessed, as Jesus indicates. And the third thing that we might wish to consider from our study of this beatitude this morning, and it may be the most important outcome for us, is to pray that we may grow in discernment, in understanding, in wisdom. There may be no direct blessing promised to us for discernment or understanding, for such a measure of reaching out towards those whose lives are under much more pressure than our own, but for our own faltering steps towards fulfilling the great commandments of the law, the desire for direction from Christ, and illuminated minds in the complexity of human life today. There is so much that we can learn and contemplate in the quiet of our hearts as we think of those in difficulty. Perhaps we can be part of the blessing that Christ promises if we can determine what we may do or say to help and find our oneness with the persecuted of the world today. So it is that your study of the Beatitudes here at All Saints comes to an end today. And yet it is not an end, is it? For it is more than an aspiration and a theoretical study. It is an attempt to reconfigure how we as Christians grow in the very qualities that make for blessedness. As I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, the specific beatitude before us today doesn't need any particular quality other than a willingness to bear persecution, to see righteousness prevail. But many of the others do require special gifts that we seek to find within us, that they may grow as Christ reveals what are our strengths and our weaknesses, a contemplation fit and necessary for us all. This is a lifelong study, and one that I hope and pray that throughout our four churches we may continue to pursue in the days to come, that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake may indeed be blessed according to the promise of Christ, and that we may share that blessing, in that we, in whatever way we are led, may also share in their trial. Thanks be to God.